Take your Bibles, Matthew chapter number 13 in your scripture tonight, Matthew and chapter number 13. And I sure enjoyed our morning in church this morning. Dr. Shetler preached from Matthew chapter number 11. If you were in ministry and maybe missed it, I want to encourage you, get online this week and listen to it. It'll be an encouragement and a blessing to you indeed. And I love church. I love Sunday. I love being in the house of God. I love being around the people of God. And I love seeing lives changed. And there's just nothing like being in a church where people are coming to church for the very first time, where they're hearing preaching and teaching for the very first time, where people are being saved, where people are being baptized, where lives are being changed. And you know, we get to see that week in and week out at Lancaster Baptist Church, but I hope we never take it for granted, because it's a pretty cool thing, and it's exciting to be a part of. And what a thrill to see what God is doing in our church. And I truly believe the best is yet to come. And I'm excited about what God is doing and where He's leading us, and our pastor, and thankful for the privilege to preach tonight. Matthew chapter 13, and if you would look with me tonight, in verse number 53. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, He departed thence. And when He was come into His own country, He taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended at Him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." As we come to Matthew chapter 13, this chapter is filled with Jesus Christ teaching His followers 8 consecutive parables. Jesus Christ has concluded these teachings, and now He is heading out to a series of public ministry, and He's heading over to Nazareth for the second time. And this would be His last visit before the cross to His hometown, where He lived with Joseph and Mary for nearly 30 years. And it is believed that the Lord led Simon's home there in Capernaum from a time of teaching His disciples and His followers, and now was making His way over the Sea of Galilee to Nazareth, where He might minister there in His hometown. And needless to say, what we just read, it was not a welcome home party for Jesus Christ. It was not a real encouraging trip to His hometown. Have you ever been to your hometown and been disappointed? Now, I was born in Greenville, Ohio. My dad went to Bible college in the Chicago land area. And then my dad took a pastorate to Northern California when I was in the first grade. And in the town of Chico, he just celebrated 30 years there as the pastor. So that's really the town that I grew up in. And there are some fond memories that I have of growing up in Chico, California, and some things that I've tried to maybe tell my kids about or show it to them on a visit. One of the great memories in the early years of growing up in Chico, when my dad took the pastorate for the first 6 weeks, the home that they had prepared for my father and our family to live in, it wasn't ready. And so when we got there, they decided, "We're just going to have you stay in a hotel downtown called the Matador Inn." And we were going to stay there for 6 weeks. And it was a one-room hotel room. There were 2 beds in the room. And it was my mom and my dad and me and my 3 siblings in that room for 6 weeks as he began his ministry there in Chico, California. Well, that wasn't necessarily the great part, but the good news was right across the street from the Matador Hotel was an establishment called Big Al's. Now, Big Al's was known for its triple-thick milkshakes. It was citywide famous for these fantastic milkshakes. Everybody in Chico knows that's where you go. And the chocolate peanut butter milkshake, it's good. It's real good. You stick it on top of your head and your tongue will slap your brain out trying to get to it. I mean, it's just really, really good. And I I loved Big Al's. Lots of memories going to Big Al's as a kid and going there on different youth events and eating and so on. But, you know, it's interesting. You remember a place a certain way in your mind as you saw it through the eyes of a child. When you go back there as an adult, and maybe even taking your children with you, you go back to that place and you stand in line and you're looking forward to those milkshakes, and now you're a little taller and you can see over the counter, through the window, into the kitchen. And you begin to think, I don't even know if I want my kids to eat here. You know, I mean, it was just not what I remembered. Another great memory growing up was inner tubing. And not down the snow banks in Chico, but on Butte Creek. And grew up as a kid in the hot summer days, much like here, over 100 degrees every day most of the summer. And so it was common that we would go, and we'd go to Butte Creek, and we'd go tubing down the creek. And I remember as a little boy, my dad and other fathers and sons, and we'd go there, and you always started off at a metal bridge. You drove a car over to the metal bridge. You hike kind of from the road down the embankment. You got into the creek. You got in your inner tube, and then you tube down, and you'd go down that creek. And I remember one particular spot in the creek. You could just see fish right there in the creek, just as clear as day. You felt like you could just reach down and grab them. And I always remember tubing past that spot, and that was so fun and so neat to see that. And then you tube on down to what they call the covered bridge, and that's where you got out. And you'd have a car parked there, and you drive back up to your car at the metal bridge, and that's what we did in the summer days, just to cool off and have fun. And I remember those memories, and I remember one time we were tubing down, and we had hit some really good rapids, and my dad and my brother and I was probably younger than Joseph at the time, maybe just seven or so, and we came through a pretty good rapid, and I lost my tube, my brother lost his tube, and my dad lost his tube. And my dad had me in one hand. He had my brother in another hand. He was trying to stay above the water and keep us above the water. And I thought we were going to die right there, you know, on Butte Creek. And I remember all of that. And as a kid, as we would go down those rapids, this in my mind's eye is how those rapids looked, going down those things and doing that Butte Creek. But you know, when you take your kids back and you talk all that up, and then you show them the creek, it looks a little bit more like this. And it's just not the same. Sometimes you go back to your hometown and the way you remember it, the way you saw it, the way that you experienced it, it's just not the same. We've read about Jesus Christ going back to his hometown, and it's certainly not being the reception or the response that he desired. Now, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have never even heard of Nazareth. He certainly put it on the map, and he had a heart for his hometown to know who he was and to have a relationship with him. And Jesus Christ had been to Nazareth prior to our reading here in Matthew chapter number 13. In fact, in his first Galilean ministry, he went to Nazareth and he preached in their synagogue and he was ministering to them, and they didn't like him. In fact, they didn't like it so much that they literally tried to kill him. They took him out and they desired to throw him over a cliff. Many believe there at the Mount Precipice that they gather the Lord and they desired to kill him for his teaching. Luke 4 tells us, "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard the words, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong." So Jesus Christ had already been to Nazareth, now as the Savior, now there to do ministry, and he wasn't received. In fact, his life was threatened. But the amazing grace and mercy of God is shown in the fact that Jesus Christ goes back a second time. He had already been there. They had already showed their disapproval for his message. They had already tried to take his life. But Jesus Christ goes back again to convince his hometown of who he really is. And the Bible reminds you and I in Lamentations that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. And thank God for his mercy and his grace.
what an incredible display of the grace of Jesus Christ and his mercy and his long suffering that he would go back here to Nazareth, his hometown, despite what had happened the first time, despite the fact that they literally tried to take his life, despite all of those things, Jesus Christ returns to give them another opportunity to change their minds about him. I'm thankful tonight that God is a God of second chances. I'm thankful tonight that God keeps coming back to us in our lives. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I'm thankful for the long-suffering of Jesus Christ. What incredible compassion Jesus Christ shows in returning to his hometown to teach them and to minister to them. Now that's the backdrop of where we began our reading in Matthew 13, 53. And I want us to dive into this text and to see the reaction and the outcome of this second visit to his hometown. Now look with me, first of all, in this story at his instruction. We see that Jesus had finished the teaching of his parables, that Jesus now is returning here in the Galilean region to Nazareth, and he's departing to come to his hometown to teach them. And we see, according to the custom of Jesus Christ, that as he arrived there in Nazareth, that he went to the local synagogue. In fact, wherever Jesus went, he was often found going to the local church and teaching and preaching the Word of God. And as the Lord embarked upon this second intense segment of public ministry, he goes to his hometown, and the very first place he goes is to church. And I know I'm preaching to the Sunday night crowd at Lancaster Baptist Church, but I just want to encourage all of us at how important going to church is. If the very Son of God, wherever he went, was found in church, it's a really good idea for you and I to make big of church. Church is a great place to go. The Bible says that Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus Christ loved the church. Jesus Christ ordered the church. Jesus Christ gave his life for the church. And Jesus Christ wants you and I to love his church as well. In fact, in Hebrews we're challenged not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. We're challenged in the New Testament era that we are to be encouraging one another about going to church. And not just a little bit, the Bible says that we are to be exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. As we understand the fact that Jesus Christ could come back at any moment, that the trumpet could sound, that Jesus Christ would come back for those who place their faith and trust in him, were challenged in the Word of God. Boy, make big of church. Jesus gave his life for church. Jesus loves the church. Jesus in his earthly ministry was always in church, and we want to be in church, and we want to be encouraging one another to be in church, and we want to make as big of church as Jesus did. Now listen, we live in a culture and a time in our society where the trend is to go to church less. If you work with people who go to other churches in town, no doubt they go less. And there is almost a pressure that, well, if you go to church a lot, there must be something wrong with you. I don't think so. In fact, I think the Bible says that's exactly what Jesus did. And it's exactly what Jesus wants us to do. And it's exactly what Jesus wants to encourage one another to do. It shouldn't just be the pastor. It shouldn't just be the staff noticing we're so-and-so, and man, we've missed so-and-so. The Bible says all of us should be encouraging one another about being in church. Jesus Christ comes to Nazareth, and he goes to the synagogue. He goes straight to church. And one of the reasons going to church was so important, especially in the time of Christ, is because that's where the Word of God was. They didn't have this like we do today. They went to church to hear this. They went to church to hear the Word of God preached and taught and explained, and so they could understand and apply it to their life. And church was so important because that's where the Word of God was. And how thankful I am for the fact that you and I have a copy of the Word of God. We don't have to wait tomorrow morning until they open the doors of the church so that we can get in here and read the Bible. We've got it in our homes. We've got it on our iPads. We've got it accessible all the time. And thank God for that. But that doesn't diminish the importance of church. Church is still critically important. Why? Because the Bible says, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is so important for our spiritual health and well-being that you and I are in church hearing the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And again, I know in 2018, it is a trend in church to have a rock band and to have a concert and to have a show and to be entertained, and then for a pastor to give a brief devotional or sermonette, enough where something from the Bible is said, but not enough where anybody is uncomfortable so that they might come back. And I just want you to know, I am thankful at Lancaster Baptist Church that we have a pastor who stands behind an old wooden desk and opens the Word of God and preaches, "Thus saith the Lord." And I know this, for me in my own life, I need the preaching of the Word of God. Man, I'm thankful for preaching. I love preaching. My life was changed under preaching. It was under preaching that I heard about the love of Jesus Christ and what He was willing to do as He was scourged and He was nailed to a cross and He gave His life for mine and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. It was under preaching where the Lord convicted my heart and called me into the ministry. It was under preaching where the Lord challenged me in my heart to commit to purity until the day that I was married. Lots of life-shaping decisions were made in my life under the preaching of the Word of God. And I'm thankful for preaching. Jesus Christ made His way to the synagogue, and He went there because that's where the Word of God was, and He was there to teach them who He was. Being in church is so important, and being under preaching and teaching is so vital to our own spiritual growth. May we never come to a place where we despise being in church or we despise the preaching or teaching of the Word of God. We need these things. And I'm so thankful for our church and for the primacy that is made here of preaching of the Word of God and for the lives that are being changed. So what was their reaction to this teaching? Well, notice, first of all, that they were astonished in verse 54. And He was come into His own country. He taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished. They were astonished at the teaching of Jesus Christ. Now, the word astonished here in the Greek is ekklēso, and it means to be amazed or to be astounded. They heard Jesus Christ. They heard His teaching. They're watching Him there in their local synagogues. They're hearing the message in which He is preaching, and they are astounded. They are amazed at what they hear. The Bible says in Matthew 7, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Boy, when Jesus Christ stood to teach the Word, when Jesus Christ stood to make known who He was, the deity, the Son of God, people were astounded. They were amazed. Here was a man who had authority. Here was a man who believed what he was saying. Here was a man passionate about the message he was delivering. They were astonished. Can I ask you a question tonight? Does Jesus Christ amaze you? Does the Word of God amaze you? Jesus Christ in His hometown teaching truth. The first reaction of the people, astonished, amazed, can't believe what they're hearing. And if that's not the way you feel right now about the Lord or His Word, do you remember when you used to feel that way? Do you remember when you used to come to church and pastor would stand and he would preach and you'd be like, "Man, I just read that this week and I didn't get out of it what he got out of it, but that is so cool." Remember the first time you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Where you heard the fact that Jesus Christ loved you so much that he willingly left heaven's glory, that he came, as we heard preached this morning, and was born in a manger and wrapped in swaddling clothes and gave his life voluntarily for you and I. You remember the first time you heard that? Remember how amazing that message was? Does Jesus Christ still amaze you? Does his word still amaze you? These people were astonished. Now, if the response stopped there, that would be a great homecoming. But it doesn't. Look at verse 54. They were astonished at his teaching, and then they said one to another, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" They went from being astonished to being agitated. They were confused. Who is this man? This isn't the boy we know. This isn't the man who made our furniture and mended our plows. This is not the one who attended our schools. This is not the one who was here growing up with us. Who is this man? The Bible says in John 7:46 that the officer said, "Never a man spake like this man." And when they heard Jesus Christ in their church, they didn't understand what they were hearing. And they didn't believe it was coming from him. They began to reason in their hearts, how can he know these things? He's not graduated from our universities. He's not been through our training program. He did not sit at the feet of Gamaliel. I mean, how does he know this? Where does he get this wisdom? How about these mighty works that we have seen? The ministry of Jesus Christ was not received well in his hometown of Nazareth. The phrase at the latter part of verse 56, "When this hath this man all these things," essentially what they're saying is, who does he think he is? Where does he get off talking like this? We know him. We've watched him grow up. Who does he think he is? In their minds, Jesus was just one of them. And they were confused. They didn't understand what was happening. And in their spirit, they were agitated. And we see that his instruction, secondly, leads to their indignation. Notice this now in verse number 57. "And they were offended in him." So they don't understand what he's saying, and they don't believe it to be coming from him, and they're upset with Jesus Christ, and they're upset with his message, and they don't want to belittle him necessarily, and they're not calling him a liar, but they don't like what he's saying because he's claiming to be the Messiah. And they begin now a spirit of indignation towards the Lord. There's a spirit of wrath that is being directed at Jesus Christ for the message in which he is preaching. And we see to this instruction that Jesus Christ is giving their reaction. And they were offended in him. Now think about this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who grew up in Nazareth. The people know who he is. He's now come back a second time to convince them that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. And as they hear the teaching in their church from the Son of God, the Bible says they were offended in him. Now, the Greek word here for offended is skandaliso. And what it means is, carries the idea of being an obstacle or a hindrance. In other words, when they heard Jesus Christ, they could not receive the message because they were so hung up on the messenger. They could not see the deity of Christ because all they could see was his humanity. They couldn't get past who they thought Jesus really was. They were offended in him. This was the carpenter's son that they had grown up with. And they couldn't get past that paradigm to receive the truth. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 18:19 that a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And the Bible says in Matthew 11:6, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. But here in his hometown, the response, the reaction of the people is to be offended in Jesus Christ because they cannot get who he really is. And church, I know we're in a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, and thank God for that. But I just want to ask you a personal question tonight. Who is Jesus to you? Do you know who he really is? Have you received his message? Do you see him for who he really is? Because as he came to his hometown to reveal himself, they were offended in him. Now the Bible says of Jesus that he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And Jesus saith unto him in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we're learning on Sunday mornings exactly who Jesus is, and he is indeed the eternal Son of God, and how thankful we are that we know who Jesus is. But as they're hearing this message, they are offended by it. They cannot come to grips with who he is. Now notice the Lord's reasoning to their reaction as you look on in verse 57. And they were offended in him, but Jesus said unto them, now here's why. A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. Now Jesus responds to their litany of questions and their frustration and their offense by giving them a proverb, a common proverb at the time, simply saying that God's servant was not well accepted in his own country, by their own family or usually in their hometown. Jesus Christ reasons away their instruction because they could not look past his humanity to see his deity. You know, in our modern culture and society, many have proved that comment true. Sometimes the hardest people to reach with the gospel are the members of our own family. They knew us before we knew Christ. They watched us live before we were changed into the image of Christ. And now we take back the loving message of Christ, and sometimes it's very difficult for them to see past who we used to be. Jesus just matter-of-factly speaks of the fact that sometimes someone is not accepted by those who know him best. His own friends, save his own family, were rejecting him. The Bible reminds you and I in the Gospel of John that he came unto his own and his own received him not. Now, to their credit, you think of Jesus' brother James, later in life became a believer and mightily preach the gospel of Christ. And I would encourage you tonight, wherever you are in your own Christian journey, wherever you are in your growth and faith, don't give up on your family. Don't give up on people that used to know you before you came to know Christ. Be patient with them. Don't give up on them. Just keep loving Christ. Keep doing right. Keep praying for them. Keep witnessing. Be patient. They'll come around. The Bible says in Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Jesus Christ, in heart of compassion, coming back to his hometown the second time to reveal himself as the Messiah, and he's rejected, and they are offended in him. And he tells them, this isn't going to work because you're not willing to receive me for who I truly am, because you're only seeing me for who you think I am. And church, we have to be careful for missing out on who Jesus truly is because we're hung up on who we think he is. You know who Jesus Christ is? Exactly who he says he is in God's word. It doesn't matter what the internet says. It doesn't matter what the guy on the radio says. It doesn't matter what your coworker says. Jesus is who he is exactly as he is stated in his word. And if we want to see Jesus Christ at work, we've got to take him for who he is. But it wasn't happening there. And I want us to see this, and this really is the crux of the message tonight. The impact of this. Look at verse number 58. A short verse, but a profound thought. The Bible says, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, Jesus Christ had an incredible ministry. Would we all agree with that? Is not the Bible filled with the ministry of Jesus Christ and the miraculous workings wherever he went? The feeding of the 5,000, the raising of the dead, people being saved and people being turned to new life. An incredible life, an incredible ministry. But it did not happen in Nazareth, his hometown, where he grew up, first time to go and to proclaim himself to Messiah. They want to kill him and throw him off a cliff. Out of incredible grace and mercy and compassion, he goes back a second time. He goes to the synagogue and he begins to teach and to reveal himself, deity, the Messiah. They reason away how this cannot be true, and they are offended in him. And Jesus Christ then gives the result of this response. And what a profound impact it was. And you want to know why this was the state that Nazareth was given? You want to know why this is the condition that they found themselves? Because of a lack of belief. He says in verse number 58 that he did not mighty works because of their unbelief. And the unbelief mentioned here in verse number 58 is not a lack of understanding. It reflects a hardness of heart. It wasn't that they just couldn't understand. They chose not to receive. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying. They knew exactly who Jesus was claiming to be, but they just chose inside not to receive it, not to believe it. Jesus Christ was making it clear, I'm the Son of God. I am the Messiah. But the people chose to reject it. In Mark's gospel, Jesus saith unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And these people could not believe. We see in Hebrews 3:12 that we are to take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you in an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. The matter of the fact is that they simply lacked faith. And because they lacked faith and could not believe in who Jesus was, he was not going to do mighty works there. Now, we're challenged in our time that without faith, it is impossible to believe or to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You and I must have faith in God. You and I must have faith in who he is and what he can do. Church, unbelief is the only sin that God does not have a cure for. And that crippled Nazareth, a lack of belief. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you know him as your personal Savior? Are you convinced tonight that if you were to face eternity this very hour, that you would spend an eternity in heaven? Do you know Jesus Christ to be the living Son of God? Do you know who he is and what he can do? Church, how's our faith tonight? Are we in faith believing that Jesus Christ can do anything? Are we in faith believing that he can handle whatever problem we're going to face tomorrow, whatever it is that's on our mind, whatever unsafe friend or relative or coworker that we might be praying for? Do you and I believe that Jesus Christ can handle it? They did not. And the lack of their belief led to a lack of benefits. Jesus Christ said he would not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. Christian, where there's a lack of faith, God does not work. Faith has its rewards, but unbelief has its judgment. And if you and I live in unbelief, we are not going to see all that Jesus could do. He said, I'm not going to do mighty works here. Now, in Mark's account, in Mark's gospel of this story, in chapter 6 and verse 5, the Bible says, and Jesus there would do no mighty works save these, that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. So Jesus says to his hometown, I'm not going to do mighty works here. I'm just going to go around and heal a few sick people. I'm just going to go around and bring some healing to some people who are suffering, but I'm not going to do any mighty works. Now, I don't know about you, but somebody who can walk around and take someone who is sick or lame and can make them whole and heal them, that's a pretty amazing thing. And Jesus said, I'm going to do that, but what I could have done, you will never see because you did not believe in me. And I got to tell you, church family, I believe that we have not seen all that God wants to do in and through this church. And there's got to be a church family hungry for Jesus Christ, believing by faith in what he can do and saying, Lord, thank you for what you have done, but we don't want to miss out on the mighty works of what you could do because of our unbelief. I'm excited about the social media post. I'm thankful for what God's doing in Asia. And I hope this week is amazing. But church family, may you and I not lose our faith for what God can do right here in Lancaster, California. Yes, may you and I not look at these pictures and say, well, it's that way in the Philippines. I mean, we watched them go out door knocking and we watched them share the gospel and we saw people get saved. But that just happened because they're over there. Hey, the mighty works aren't going to happen here unless there's belief. Jesus Christ can still save people here in Lancaster. Jesus Christ is still in the life-changing business. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And we can talk about Southern California, and we can talk about the degradation, and we can talk about marijuana, and we can talk about all the rest of it. But may we get together as a church family tonight and just increase our faith in Jesus. Because boy, can he do a mighty work. But there was a lack of belief, and there he would do no mighty work. You and I need a greater faith in Jesus Christ. George Mueller said, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. And the great problem that we face in American Christianity today is that we do not believe. We do not have faith. And that is why we do not see the mighty works. Sometimes we don't have faith in the fact that Jesus Christ can answer a prayer. And the fact that he can save so-and-so. And the fact that he can solve a particular problem. May you and I increase our faith. But can I show you something tonight in the story as we close that arrested my attention a few weeks ago? Look at verse number 58. And he did not many mighty works. Church family, what is the next word? There. Because of their unbelief. Do you see that? You know what Jesus told his hometown? You're not going to see it, but somebody else will. Because I'm going to do it. I'm going to do these works. It's happening and it's on. It's just not going to happen here. Church, they missed out on something very simply because they did not believe. And it wasn't because it wasn't going to happen. It just wasn't going to happen there. Now you think about your address for a moment, and then I want to ask you a question. What's going to happen there? Based upon your belief, based upon your faith, what's going to happen there? Let's take 4020 East Lancaster Boulevard in Lancaster, California, 93535, the address of Lancaster Baptist Church. What is going to happen here based upon the cumulative faith and belief of those in this room, church family? May you and I not stand before God someday and hear, well, I would have liked to have done some mighty works there, but because of your unbelief, I went here and I went there and I went to that people group and I went to that language and I went to that region, but I could not do it there because there was a lack of belief and faith, church family. May you and I tonight in our hearts say, God, give me faith. Amen. Pray as the Father prayed. Increase my faith. The Father praying for his daughter to be healed. He said, I'm not going to do the mighty works there because of their unbelief. We serve an amazing Savior. The living Son of God. We have the privilege to go to church. We own a copy of the Word of God. We know who Jesus is. If you've been in this church any length of time, you've heard the story enough to know exactly who he is. Church family, we don't even have the excuse of Nazareth. We're not going to be able to stand someday before God and say, well, I mean, we saw him as a boy. We didn't know. I mean, he fixed our plow. He went to school with our son. We didn't know. We're not going to be able to say any of those things. We're just going to stand before God, and our faith will be revealed. And I want to challenge all of us tonight, and including this preacher most of all, Lord, increase my faith. I don't want to miss out on the mighty works that you can do. I know that Lancaster and Palmdale need the mighty work of Jesus Christ. I know that Southern California needs the mighty work of Jesus Christ. I know we're in a mess, but we serve a Savior who can handle it. He can do it. And we are a church that has been blessed for over 3 decades, seeing mighty work after mighty work after mighty work. But I submit to you tonight, Jesus Christ is not dead, nor is he done. There is more to do. And may we not be passed over because of our unbelief. May you and I tonight, in the presence of Jesus Christ, say, Lord, forgive me and increase my faith. I want to see what you can do, and I want to be a part of that.